Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Now, these 15 verses that we've read, they bring us to the very heart of this New Testament part of Isaiah's prophecy. You remember, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, we've got 27 chapters. Chapter 53 is the central chapter of this portion of Isaiah's prophecy. That's why it's called the heart of this portion, or this part of the prophecy. And then you'll notice that verse 5, if we take it from where we read, start our reading, verse 5 is a central verse, which brings us right to the heart of all things. For he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So you see, these 15 verses just bring us right down and right up to the point where we have the Lord Jesus Christ before us in various aspects of his life, of his sufferings, and of his death. Before we look at the chapter, I just want to pick up the threads, as the prophet does, that brings us into line with the chapters that have gone before. You'll notice that when you read in chapter 14, verse 1, it's comfort ye, comfort ye my people. So when we come to chapter 51 and verse 3, we find that's just what the Lord is saying again. He says that he will comfort his people and her waste places. And so we got this great subject of the comfort of Jehovah for his people, Israel. There is the exhortation, of course, to look unto Abraham, their father, and Sarah who bare them. For says God, I called him alone and blessed him. And so we find that we have introduced to us in chapter 51 that ministry of comfort that the Lord is actually bringing to these people through the prophet. You'll find also again in verse 12, we have the subject of comfort, which says, I shall comfort my people. But then, in relation to the comfort of these verses, we find that the prophet draws for us in the verses the experience of the children of Israel. And so he reminds them in verses 7 to 11, how that in spite of all their trials and all their difficulties, God will ultimately accomplish his purpose for them. And so he does say to them in verse 12, you know, why be afraid? And we're introduced to a man. And I take it that that man has before us today, you know, the coming Antichrist. There will be the person through whom Satan will work to bring about that great tribulation upon the people of God at that end time. And so we find that if ever people needed a ministry of comfort, it was in view of all the trials and tribulations that lay before them. And then when you come to verse 22 and 23, the prophet reminds them that after all, the cup which is in their hand of the purity of God will be removed out of their hand and be put instead in the hand of their enemies. So we see how in these, in chapter 51, the prophet bringing before the people of God not only their trials and tribulations, but God's ultimate purpose will be fulfilled. They will be brought into the blessing of the millennial kingdom. In chapter 52, it does call upon people to awake and to awake. And so we find that in the opening verses of chapter 52, we find the subject of them being the redeemed and the subject of salvation and the call for these people just to continue in their trust in God during these difficult days that would lie ahead of them. But after all, God has not forgotten them. You know, in chapter 50, in the opening verse, they were saying that God had sold them. Now he says, chapter 52, ye sold yourselves for naught. And so God is moving in respect of the future blessing of the nation of Israel in these two chapters. That's the background, and that's just pulling the threads together of what's gone before, that brings us to chapter 52 and verse number 13. But after all, previous to this, there is after all one coming upon the mountains whose feet will run fast with the message of peace. And so there will be peace brought to Israel. But in verse number 13, running right through now to the end of chapter 53, we have brought before us now, it says, behold my servant. And so once again, in this section, our attention is drawn to the servant of Jehovah, that is, the perfect servant of Jehovah. And because God has a perfect servant, that's how it is that Israel will ultimately be brought into blessing. And so we're called upon to behold my servant. You remember, the word behold means to consider him. And so what we have in these 15 verses, we have what one called a poem made up of five stanzas, and each stanza consisting of three verses. So first of all, in 52, verses 13 to 15, we have the first stanza, and we find it's Jehovah speaking in that first stanza. When you come to the last stanza, now verses 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 53, again, we have Jehovah speaking. And so in these five stanzas, we have the beginning and the end with Jehovah speaking. Now, between those two, we have three other stanzas, each consisting of three verses. So in chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, we now have the, we have unbelieving Israel. And it is set before us their thoughts and what they were saying. Unbelieving Israel in relation to Messiah when he came is the reaction of the unbelieving Jews. But then when you come to verses 4, 5 and 6, you've now got the reaction of the believing, the remnant, the believing Jews. And here we have the verses that set before us the words of their repentant song in a coming day. And then, of course, we have from verses 7, 8 and 9, we now have the reaction of the Messiah. So in these 15 verses, remember, five stanzas, each stanza consists of three verses, and we have the voice of Jehovah, the voice of unbelieving Israel, the voice of repentant Israel, and the voice of Messiah. Let me put it this way. See, when you look overall at this portion, in chapter 52, the first three verses, the last three verses, we have the person of Jehovah's servant. And we'll look at those three verses in a moment. Then in the opening three verses of chapter 53 is the pathway of Jehovah's servant. And that takes up that second stanza of three verses. And then in verses 4, 5 and 6, we have the passion of Jehovah's servant. And then we come to those verses 7, 8 and 9. We could call that the prison experience of Jehovah's servant. And when we come to the last verses, we have the program of Jehovah's servant set out in those closing verses. And so overall, we have here the heart of the book of the prophet Isaiah, bringing before us the person and passion, the pathway and the program of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's beloved son, God's perfect servant. Now let's have a look at the closing verses of chapter 52. He said, look, behold my servant. He said, in relation to his servant, he shall deal prudently. Now what that means is this. What is being said by Jehovah, that his servant will deal wisely in all his words and his acts. Everyone will be marked by wisdom. And so we have the opening statement by Jehovah of his perfect servant, he will always act with wisdom. Then we're drawing attention, first of all, to the exaltation, and then to the humiliation, and then to the enthronement of Jehovah's perfect servant. In regard to the exaltation of his servant, we read that he shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Now that is true, of course, in relation to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these three expressions have been described by preachers over the years as referring to his resurrection and his ascension and his glorification or his enthronement. And so he says that my servant, he shall be exalted. And so he was. He was raised from the dead, and that by the power of God himself. And so we have the exaltation of Jehovah's servant in resurrection. But then he shall be extolled. And this word has often been related to his ascension. And you know how the gospel writers speak of the ascension of Christ. Mark's gospel tells us that he shall be received up. Luke says he should be carried up. The Apostle Paul says he ascended up. And so with the thought of the ascension of the Lord Jesus, it has to do with him as a servant. What says Mark? He shall be received up. Says Luke, referring to him as the perfect man, he shall be carried up. The idea being he will be escorted by angels back into heaven itself. But then, of course, we have Paul's expression, he ascended up. And so we see in this particular verse, we have brought before us the exaltation of Jehovah's perfect servant. Now, that's all very true. But of course, the prophet is writing more of his second advent than his first advent. He's writing about the Jews and writing about their attitude toward him. And even though the last that unbelieving Jews saw of the Lord Jesus, they saw him hanging upon a tree. They saw him nailed to a cross. When he comes a second time, then those Jews, the preserved of Israel, they will see him exalted. He'll be the one who will be extolled. And they will observe him who now is made very high. And so we see verse number 13 brings before us those great truths concerning Jehovah's perfect servant. It's true after his first advent came to a close. It will be true again when he comes a second time. And then the believing Jews will see him in all his glory. But then we're reminded of his humiliation in verse number 14. Where he says, look, you should be astonished at him. There'll be an astonishment when they look upon him. For says the verse, you see, his visage shall be marred more than that of any man. Now, the word visage means more just than the word face. It means the whole appearance of the Lord Jesus. And that whole appearance of the Lord Jesus is seen in that which marred more than any man. And so we have before us here the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember, will you not, that prior to his being brought before Pilate, we find that they beat him upon the face with their clenched fist. We read they smote him with the palms of their hands. We read they buffeted him. And what the scripture is saying to us, the one whose visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men, means that through what he endured at the hands of men, he was now unrecognizable as a man. It's such a solemn thing, isn't it? To think our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would allow men to do such to him as to beat him and buffet him and do such dreadful things against him. Such was the cruelty of the rulers of the Jews and the Jews and the soldiers. But then we remember when Pilate brought him forth, he said, behold the man. I just wonder, I leave it with you to think about, was Pilate at this point appealing to the pity of these Jews that had done such cruel acts of violence against him? Pilate knew, of course, that they delivered him up because of envy. Pilate declared that he found no fault in him. Pilate, through the revelation that God had given unto his wife, he'd had that message from her, have they nothing to do with this righteous man? And so, as was the case in the first century, when the judge disagreed with the sentence to be delivered, he took a bowl of water and he washed his hands. And so we see in verse 14, the humiliation of our blessed Lord. Behold the man. His appearance now, not even recognizable as a man. Such was the cruel acts of the Jews against the Lord Jesus Christ. And beside all that, of course, his back had been ploughed like a ploughed field with the Roman scourge. And so we see the whole appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ was one that was not recognizable now as a man. And that's verse number 14, his humiliation. But then from his humiliation, we do come to his enthronement. And in his enthronement, we read,
So shall he sprinkle many nations.
He said, now they shall sprinkle many nations and the kings of the earth.
Shut their mouths at him.
And they shall not shut their mouths at him. Now you see what we have here is really the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming day of his glory. When he comes in his glory and in power and great glory, then they will shut their mouths at him. Now they will be sprinkled. The word is used in relation to the sprinkling of the blood upon the leper at the time of his cleansing. And we find that maybe the thought will be that when he comes a second time, there will be that cleansing. So we read these words. Now, they shall be sprinkled. Some, of course, they change it and say he should be startled. But perhaps we leave the word as it is. He shall sprinkle many nations. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will be the many nations. And there will be the kings of the earth. And all shall shut their mouths at him when they behold him now in his glory, the glory of his kingship, the glory that will be his in that millennial reign when he comes back to reign, and that for 1,000 years. So opens up this beautiful poem concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say again, his exaltation, his humiliation, and if you will, his glorification. That, of course, is a lead-in now to chapter 53. And in chapter 53, we're introduced to the reaction of the unbelieving Jews when the Lord came the first time. For says verse number 1 of the chapter,
"Who hath believed our report?"
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Indicating to us, now at this point, the prophet is speaking as a representative of the nation of Israel. And they're saying, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that expression is actually a divine title. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Of course, we come across that in the earlier chapters that we already considered the arm of the Lord. But now we find it used as a divine title in relation to the Messiah. And so we learn of their rejection of the one who came at his first advent and came presenting himself to them as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And then we're told why they rejected him. You'll notice, will you not, that little word for? You see, they were expecting. The Jews were expecting a mighty warrior king to come. They'll break the power of Rome and set them free from their captivity to Rome. For they could not do what they like. They're under the authority of the Roman Empire, and they were looking for a Messiah that would come in royal power and majesty to deliver them from the yoke of Rome. But how did he come? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And here we now have in verses 1, 2, and 3 the pathway of Jehovah's servant. I like that little expression, he shall grow up before him. That is, the days of the growing up of the Lord Jesus was before God. He shall grow up before him. And the eye of God was upon him throughout all those years of his growing up at Nazareth. And as the eye of God rested upon him, only God appreciated the beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he grew up before him at Nazareth. Now say the prophet speaks of his growing up. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That was a visible life of the Lord Jesus as he grew up at Nazareth. To the eye of God, The beauty of his life was such, he described as a tender plant. And all those days that he grew up at Nazareth, from the infant of days, through youth until adulthood, the Lord Jesus Christ was ever the pleasure and joy and satisfaction to the heart of God. God's eye was upon him. He grew up before him as a tender plant. That was his visible life. But what about his unseen life? And as a root out of a dry ground, what ground could have been drier than Nazareth? What ground could have been drier than unbelieving Israel? And Jehovah's perfect servant grew up as a root out of a dry ground. Interesting to put the language of the Psalms together here. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Is it Psalm 1 that says, he shall grow up as a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither. He shall bring forth his fruit in its season. As the Lord grew up at Nazareth, in such a dry, arid desert, as it were, he grew up before God as a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf never withered, always bringing forth fruit unto God. What sustained him as he grew up as a root out of a dry ground? Just this, says another psalm, all his springs were in God. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ against the reaction of the unbelieving Jews. He grew up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And therefore, as far as the Jews were concerned, they saw no beauty in him. God's eye rested upon that beautiful life of the Lord Jesus as he grew up in Nazareth. You know, at this time of the year, it's good to look back to these scriptures and behold the pathway of the Lord Jesus that led him to the cross, that we with God might just find our delight in him who grew up in Nazareth, that dry, arid desert. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they saw no beauty in him, that they should desire him. What a lamentable thing. The people to whom the Saviour came, he came unto his own. His own received him not, because they could not see any beauty in him. Therefore, he was despised and he was rejected. And so this beautiful poem, as we call it, opens up with these first two stanzas presenting to us these different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, as time may possibly now have gone, that we leave the remainder of the chapter to our next study and just follow through these delightful statements concerning the Lord Jesus and come to that point where, after all, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we trust God will bless his word. It's such a wonderful chapter. I thought we would take time over it, that we may appreciate more and more the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.